I want to look at Philippians chapter 2 in the chair Bibles. It'll be page 1165. Last week we looked at the main cause of our joy as believers. We looked at chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is, I'm getting my way, life's going well. But that doesn't always happen in our life, does it? But our relationship with the Lord is a constant for Christians that encourages us, keep us walking with Him, and able to look at any of the circumstances of life, realizing that we are safely in His care. And as we looked in Sunday school, Paul was headed to Rome as a prisoner, and yet he had joy in his life because he was able to share the gospel with people on the ship, gospel with people on the shipwrecked Isle of Malta. And look it up, by the way. There's a statue of Paul in Paul's Harbor on Malta. So the Bible is historical, by the way. And they have, I didn't realize this until I read it in the teacher book, they have a holiday in February, a national holiday, the day of his, I don't know if it's the exact day of his shipwreck or whatnot, but that's the day they set aside. I think it's February 11th. So, but Paul went through great trials, and yet he writes the book of Philippians from jail to people in a town where he spent time in jail. And 16 times in the book, he uses the word joy or rejoicing. So I thought that's why we'd take last week, this week, Father's Day, maybe something different, but then the last Sunday of June, and look at joy in the book of Philippians. And so now we want to look at our joy in our relationship with fellow believers, how that plays out. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but we're going to look at the whole chapter and kind of divide it up into different sections as far as rejoicing together in the way we think, our minds, and then in ministry. So Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we take time this morning to look into your word and to see how you have designed joy as a part of our relationship with one another, that we would see how this is to be accomplished and what the benefits will be of that. And we ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. You notice in the second verse, Paul comes from different angles to drive home the point that we are to have the same mind. What is he talking about here? Now, if Dwayne had been here this morning, I was going to use him as the illustration, but since he's not here, I will anyhow. So, he's an engineer. He has an engineer's mind. So if he has a problem, and it's amazing the things he can fix. So he's fixed things for different people around here. You know that. He's very servant-minded in that way and just is gifted with being able to see something and fix it. We had a water leak that was in our wall of our outside faucet. And he came in here and helped me pull out the cabinet and get it figured out and get it done so we didn't end up with mold in the wall or more problems. Because we turned the faucet on, I was like, and Christy remembers back a few years ago, no water pressure, why not? Well, a lot of it was going in the wall. But thanks to Dwayne and his engineer's mind, we got that fixed. Now, if you come to me and have a problem, if it doesn't move, I'll put WD-40 on it. If it does move, I'll put duct tape on it. I don't have an engineer's mind. I have a simplistic mind of let's make it work. And we laugh at that, but God has made us all different. And that's okay. And when Paul says the same mind, he doesn't mean we have to think alike. in everything and how we view problems and how we view all things. He's saying we need to think alike when it comes to ministry and to service for Christ. And notice the mind he says we need to think alike as. Not yours, not mine, but Christ's. And it's, notice, it starts out with a humble view of self. He says that what? We're to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, verse 3, count others more significant than yourselves. That's a twofold difficulty because in our natural state, our sinful, lost state, we think about ourselves very highly. That's why when Jesus gave the two greatest commands, and there's people that come along and try to say there's three commands there. You have to love yourself. Jesus never commanded us to love ourselves because we do that naturally. And even when people are suicidal or people are harm themselves, it's still because really they're focused on themselves and they don't feel good and these are the outcomes of that, but they're still really focused on me. And you think about it, I remember a preacher once preaching at a suicide funeral. And boy, that's a difficult thing. And he grabbed the bull by the horns and he says, this is the most selfish act a person can make. Because you're not thinking about, you're just thinking, life is miserable, I'm getting out of here. Not thinking about all the people left behind, they're going to feel guilty or wonder what they could have said or done, you know, and go through all that process. So we're wired for self. And so what did he say? Summing up the law, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor. And we could put it as you already love yourself, as you're already wired to do. And so here he's saying we need to be humble in our thinking. Turn over to page 1126 in your chair Bible. I keep wanting to say pew. We did have pews here when I first came, by the way. So, and most churches were that way for quite a while. You're glad we don't have pews now because they did not have any cushions. They were not super comfortable. But the advantage was not too many people fell asleep during the church service. Might have to bring them back, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It's page 1126 in chair Bible. Romans 12, verse 3, page 1126. And Paul here is writing the believers, and he's going to go on and talk about the different gifts God gives. If you're a believer, the Bible's clear, you have a gift from God to use for Him. And here he says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Then he goes on and talks about the different functions. But he's saying, don't go around putting yourself down all the time too. Because guess what? You're still focused on who? Yourself. The Bible idea is getting the focus off of self. And when you do think of yourself, thinking soberly or biblically, humbly. And one of the ways Paul put it, and I didn't write down the reference, but he wrote the Corinthians and he said that we're not to esteem ourselves better than others and we're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. That's one of the traps we fall into. We come along, we find somebody that's more gifted than us, we believe, has better life, and I'm not really important. Or we look at somebody who we think hardly is gifted at all, and boy, I'm really good. And what does Paul say? Think soberly. Think biblically about yourself. God, everything you have, God gave to you. Okay? So why are you bragging about it? Brag about God. If you're good at something, God gave me this ability. And I praise Him for that. And as 1 Corinthians 12 pictures, we come together as a body of believers, just as a human body, we're working together to do service for the Lord. And can you see your body fighting with itself? When your body does that, what do we say? Something's wrong. When your body attacks itself, and some people have autoimmune type diseases, that's where the body is destroying itself. And the idea is God has brought the body together to build one another up and to do service for the Lord. So back in Philippians chapter 2, 1165, we see that we're to think humbly of ourselves, have a proper view of self, a sober view of self, and it's a servant mindset. And we'll look at the example of Jesus in a minute, but it tells us what? We're to think of others how? More than significant than us. So that should be a natural outflow of that humble mindset. But once again, that's hard for us to do. You're more important than me? Wait a minute. But that's what the Bible's saying. That should be our thinking. It's kind of like, have you ever gone out to eat as a family? And when the kids are little, maybe McDonald's, of course, that's not an option here, but if you're out of town, right, or whatever fast food they like. And then, of course, the adults would like something maybe a little nicer, maybe you like fast food too, whatever. But then as you get older and the family matures, you get to a place where now nobody seems to want to decide. No, what you want? No, where do you want to go? And that's kind of the biblical idea. Now, somebody finally has to make a decision, right? But this attitude of, I want to please you. You are more important than me. And that's something that we're not wired for. God's Spirit has to help us get there. But this is the mind of Christ. And Christ is the ultimate example. And Paul turns to that here. Notice what he says. Who is Jesus Christ? He didn't think it was something to snatch from God to be equal with God, because he is. We just went through the Gospel of John, and how many times do we see his deity shown there, that he is God in the flesh? Every time he says the words, I am, what is he saying? Really, I am God. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and life. I am goes back to the Exodus 3, where God revealed himself to Moses as the I am that I am, the self-existent one, the all-powerful one. And over again, Jesus drove that home. And one time he just said before Abraham was, I am. And they tried to stone him because they knew he was claiming to be God. And so here is God in the flesh, just coming to earth, is humbling himself. We read Isaiah 6, and he's up in heaven, and the angels are worshiping and saying, holy, holy, holy. And in the presence of God, what are they doing? They're shading their eyes with two wings. They're covering their feet with two wings. And with two, they're using them to fly. But four of six are basically them being overwhelmed in the presence of God and their response to that. And here Jesus is enjoying that from eternity past, and he just comes down to earth. You know, we've seen the stories of, you know, the king who gives up his royal robes, and he puts on servants' garments, and he goes out before the internet, and you could see pictures so you didn't know who the king was or what he looked like, right? And he comes into the village, and he becomes like the villagers just to see what they think of him and how he's doing or whatnot. And we think, wow, that's not even a comparison from heaven to earth, folks. But the passage doesn't stop there, does it? It just says, not only did he become a human being, but what? He suffered the humiliation of execution by Roman soldiers on a cross. And folks, crucifixion for the Romans was designed to be humiliating and to be torturous. They probably sat down and got in a group and says, how can we make people suffer for as long as possible and be as humiliated as possible so they won't commit crimes? And they came up with crucifixion. And you read Psalm 22, and it describes the physical agony of the cross. And here he is, the creator of those soldiers, the creator of the ones that put him on the cross, perfect, never sinned, and yet he willingly goes through that and forgives them and does the Father's will in taking our sin upon him. So he suffered the death of the cross. And the Bible's saying what? The next time you start getting high thoughts of yourself, remember the mind of Christ. Next time you think your opinion is the most important one, remember the mind of Christ. And God brings us together, and I've shared with people before. It's interesting. I've been on a few boards, a Bible camp board, a mission board, and how we'll sit down together sometimes, and everybody, yeah, let's do this, do this. And then there'll be that one person that throws cold water on it. But then everybody sits back and says, thank you. We never thought of that. If we'd have gone forward, that might have been a disaster. Or that's a great idea. We never thought of that either. And as one pastor friend of mine shared once, if we all thought alike, all of us would be unnecessary, wouldn't we? So God gives us that balance. And we need to approach ministry understanding that and have the humility to not think our opinion is the greatest. And so Christ is the great example. He became a servant. He came not to be ministered to, remember he told his disciples over and over again, but to minister and give his life a ransom for men. And he's our example in that. But of course, first of all, we have to trust him as Savior. Talked about that some last week. And I was reading this morning in Gospel of Luke 15, the lost things. You have the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And after the first two is an interesting statement. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 that don't need repentance. We bring joy to God when we come and trust his son as our Savior, realizing we're a sinner and there's no way we can earn heaven. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. and went through the humiliation of it. Folks, it was not just the pain of it. It was the removal of God's love and his wrath upon his son because he took the penalty of our sin. And there's also, it's believed they probably hung on the cross naked. We're not sure, but very possible. Again, a part of the humiliation of the thing. But if not, pretty stripped down. Again, the Romans trying to do all they could to humiliate the prisoners. And so Jesus, knowing he was going to go through that, went through that for us, came from heaven, became a human being. That was a huge step down, and then went to the cross for our sin. And so we need to have the mind of Christ. And by the way, that brings joy. The Bible talks about, in Hebrews 12, the joy that was set before Christ. He despised the cross and the shame. What was that joy? Well, Hebrews 2 talks about not being ashamed to call us brothers, humanly speaking. When we become Christians, what does the Bible say? We're adopted into God's family. And he has joy in seeing us come and become his children. And we will have the same joy as we share the gospel with others. And we'll look at that more next week in the how Paul and the Philippians work together to get the gospel out and the joy of that. But we need to have that humble mindset. We can easily look at life as all about ourselves, right? And there's some fun and pleasure in that when we get our way and things happen the way we want. But lasting joy is not there. Never has been, never will be. God didn't design us for that. He designed us to be willing to serve. And he drilled his apostles with that over and over again. Then on in the passage we see rejoicing together not only in having the same mind of Christ, one of humility and service, one of self-abasing, but in serving together. Look at starting in verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 18. This deals somewhat with sacrificial ministry. We want to look at the stability of the ministry in the lives of the Philippians. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now you read that and you say, wait a minute. It's kind of like you go back to Proverbs, and Proverbs talks about answer a fool according to his folly, lest he thinks he's wise. But the verse before says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. So you stop and say, okay, what are we talking about here? So you have to look at context and think things through and realize there are situations where you need to show a fool he's a fool. I mean, I wouldn't go around calling people fools, all right? You're not going to win friends and influence people that way. But there's people you'll run across, you'll know pretty quickly by the way they talk and act, they're fools. According to the Bible, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They act like God doesn't exist. Or they say no to God could be the literal translation of that as well. And the Bible's saying there's times you need to point that out, and there's other times you need to be careful that what, you're not drugged down to their level. And you're just playing this back and forth, and you're just being as foolish as they are, arguing over stuff that doesn't make sense or goes anywhere. But here it's talking about what? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, let God's Spirit work in you, and the fruit of the Spirit should be there, and works of righteousness will be there when we're a Christian. But he reminds us in verse 13 that you can't do it apart from God any more than you can save yourself apart from God. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone, for by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We get to heaven, and not one of us is going to say, yeah, I was a really good Christian, I did this and I did that, and I'm here and that. No, wrong to say. It's all him. It's his glory. It's his death on the cross that saved me. It's his work of the Spirit in me that gave me life. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 doesn't stop there, does it? Verse 10 says what? You're saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them after you're a believer. And that's what this is picturing. That if you're genuinely saved, you're going to be changed. But the change just proves your salvation. It doesn't earn your salvation. And so he's encouraging the Philippians here. But now, as we move forward, look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proved that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, what brings me joy as a minister is to know you're going on faithful for the Lord. You're staying put. You're being steadfast. That's the idea of the word there. In verse 16, holding fast. We all get discouraged when we see those who profess to know Christ and they fall away. Not just quit going to church. They just, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm done with this. And Paul's being encouraged because they're continuing on faithfully. And notice how he describes it too in verse 17. He pictures actually offerings from the Old Testament. If you read back in the book of Leviticus especially, there were certain offerings that had a drink offering added to it. And Paul's basically saying, your faith in Christ and your walking with the Lord is the sacrificial offering you're giving. And if I am to die for the cause of Christ, which he's in prison right now and he's waiting to answer to Caesar, so he's not sure. If Caesar has a bad day, it might be all over for Paul. But he says, I'm glad to be basically giving my life to see you go on for the Lord. It's worth it to me. He says, that brings joy to me. And he says, rejoice with me in that, and it's seeing ministry go forward. And it's realizing ministry is not about, you know, decorations are nice, buildings are nice, all that kind of stuff. But ministry is what? Serving people. Ministering to people. That's what ministry is. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 for a minute, page 1197 in the Chair Bible. The writer of the Hebrews is ending his book with a reminder of what brings joy to a minister, a pastor's heart, to those in ministry. And it's what he's kind of sharing with the Philippians here. Hebrews 13, start with verse 7 and then skip down to verse 17. Again, page 1197. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So just as Paul tells the Philippians and the writer of the Hebrews tells us here, those who are serving and ministering, their greatest joy is to see folks saved and Christians growing and staying faithful to the Lord. That's why we're in ministry, not so we can build a bigger building. Fortunately, some are in ministry, you know, because they just, they want to have a worldwide ministry, right? They want to have the jet around the world, do conferences, look important. True ministers say, we want to see people come to trust Christ and bring glory to his name by serving him and working together in the body. So a stable church growing in the Lord, working together is Paul's joy. And he says, you can rejoice that I've poured my life out for you and I'm glad to do it. But then we see sacrificial ministry here, and Paul touches on that with his talking about being the drink offering. But pick up in verse 19. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. Paul mentions two people specifically. Timothy, remember his young son in the faith, the one, if you read the book of Acts, that he picked up, I think it was in Derbe, on his second missionary journey, and he traveled with him a lot. Many believe he eventually became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And then Epaphroditus is mentioned, which many believe was possibly one of, or the pastor of the church in Philippi at the time. He writes this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. In other words, I'm hoping I'm get out of jail and get to minister again. But notice how he describes Timothy. I have no one what? Same mind, like-minded. And what's that mind? Go back to the earlier part of the chapter, the mind of Christ. I'm here to serve. Paul knew when he sent Timothy, Timothy would go there to find out how the people were doing, to share whatever message Paul had, to take back to Paul how they were doing and whatever he might have to write to them to help correct error or straighten them out, encourage them, whatnot. And so Timothy gave his life to supporting the work of Paul in ministry. But then we read about Epaphroditus. Starting verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So what's Paul talking about there? Well, if you go to chapter 4 and look at verse number 10. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And what is he talking about? Verse 15, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. We know Paul, and Acts tells us, sometimes made tents to support his ministry. But when offerings would come, he could focus on the ministry. And if you read Ephesus, he was over 2 years in one town, which was very unique for Paul. He was usually chased out of towns within weeks or months because the Jews from the town before that were mad at him for preaching Christ as Messiah would chase him out, persecute him. One time they stoned him and left him for dead. And so here was a church that was so glad to be partnering with Paul in ministry that they took one of their ministers and sent an offering to him. You know, they couldn't wire it back then. Couldn't send a check in the mail. To make sure it got there to him, somebody had to take it. And then he could find out how Paul was doing and go back and tell the Philippians, we need to pray for Paul. Maybe he's going to see Caesar in a month or whatever's going on with Paul. So this was kind of the newsboy as well. And obviously along the journey or somewhere there in Rome, he got sick. And he almost died. And Paul's saying, I'm glad to be able to send him back to you so that he can minister with you again. And it's a reminder of that working together that brings great joy. Have you ever found yourself, maybe you're on a project with somebody, you didn't know them real well, maybe it was at your job, maybe it was just family member and doing stuff at your home, you know, addition or, you know, whatever. And I've always found that when you start working together with people, you learn a lot about them, number one. And it joins you together. Got to do a few church projects in Rexburg when we were there. Nothing real big, but just a little remodeling here and there. Neat to have some of the guys that didn't have to work, you know, had evening shift, would come and work in the day. And then we'd have a morning shift and we'd have an evening shift. And I really got to know people working with them. And God's designed that for us. It's, you know, our vacation Bible school is not just about ministering to the children, but ministering to one another as well, those that are going to be on the staff, working together and having the joy of saying, I got to be a part of that, and the child gets saved. And maybe you're not the one that led them to the Lord, but you're the one that helped decorate. You're the one that invited. You're the one that was part of this. And that's what Paul is reminding the Philippians, that we get to rejoice together when we have the same mindset of Christ, and he brings these different abilities and gifts and uses them for his honor and his glory. So we need to have the right mindset, a servant mindset, a humble mindset, having trusted Christ as our Savior, and then ministering together for the glory of God. You know, as we said, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? There's only one way to know. The Bible says we can know we have eternal life. 1 John 5 says, when we believe in the name of the Son of God. And then what relationships are you bringing joy to others and they to you? That's how God has designed us. Not just our families, but our Christian friends. How are we finding joy in those relationships? That's what God wants us to have and to give. Are you the person that knocks on the door and they say, uh-oh, hide? Or you knock on the door, oh, you're here, come in, glad to see you. That's how God wants us to be as a body of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of what joy looks like. Not getting our way, but together doing your will, having your mindset, a humble one about ourselves and honoring others. And Lord, we thank you for people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul that sacrificially ministered and brought joy to others by doing that. Help us to be ones that bring joy to the lives of others as believers. We pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.